Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
We have the situations on college campuses where people don't want certain people to speak at the campus, and or they're going to have a riot and that kind of thing. And so this is all stuff that I believe is pointing towards some end times events where you have a situation where you're going to have a dictator, and this dictator is going to dictate social policy, and there are going to be those who are in, and there are going to be those who are out, and ultimately those who are out are going to be killed. That's what you have in the book of Revelation. So whatever part of that we end up seeing, hopefully we have a situation where God turns things around for us and maybe, puts that stuff off 20 or 30 years. That would be a great thing. But that's where it goes ultimately. And I really think that we're seeing some of that. So if they came up to you and said, you need to modify your speech concerning the Jesus stuff, or you can't have a job. You need to modify your actions as far as this reading the Bible stuff and going to church stuff, or you can't have a house. You need to modify your actions, or we're going to come after your bank account, whatever they're going to end up doing. What would you do? And again, it's something that we need to be paying attention to. I would much rather have a church with a couple hundred people in it who are absolutely in love with Jesus and going for it with the Lord. You can see it in their lives. It's reflected in the things that they say and the things that they do. I'd much rather have that than a church with thousands of people in it who are middle of the road, wimpy, can't make a stand about anything. People who would walk away if persecution ever came. What God wants is a lean, mean preaching machine. That's what the church is supposed to be, right? And so, in any case, Rehoboam wants to retaliate. God says, nope, that's not what's happening here. And so you need to stop, buddy. And so what Rehoboam does is he listens to the Lord, thankfully. But one of the things that he does in this situation is he goes through and he builds up the defenses of the tribe of Judah. When you look in verse 5 down through verse 10, all of these cities basically circle the tribe of Judah. So even though Rehoboam isn't going to go up and go after these people who have turned away from the Lord and try to make them follow God, under his dictates, try to force them to be believers, what Rehoboam does is he does defend himself, in the sense of he doesn't want the inroads coming from these people back into the place that God's given him. And so he goes through and makes defenses. Do you have defenses? Do you have places? You have places that stands are made and hills that you die on when you're talking to people who claim to be believers but aren't really walking it. I have defenses. I have the hills that I will die on. I have places that they cannot go. I will not let them go. I will not back down. I will not say okay. I will not be nicey-nicey about it. I have places where this is it. This is the way that it goes. And when people run into those situations with me, they don't like it. And so, generally speaking, I'm pretty laid back in the sense that I like to say yes to people. I love people. I like to say yes to them if they want to do things for the Lord. Yeah, you can do that and that kind of thing. But then there are these times when people want to come in and they just want to make me do something. And sometimes the thing that they want to make me do is not something that's scriptural. And sometimes the thing that they want me to let them do in my fellowship is not something that's scriptural. It's not something that's godly. It's not something that's okay. And when those things happen, the answer is always no. And there are some people, when you say no to them, they get really ticked off at you. They get really mad. And you can explain it to them all you want to. They're going to get all ticked off at you. And, you know, they go out and there's nothing you can do about it. When I run into people like that, I don't care. I just don't care. Because I'm not here to make everybody happy. I'm here to make Jesus happy. That's who I want happy with me. I'm not, you know what, you guys, I love you guys and I respect your opinions, but I'm not standing in the judgment before you. I'm standing in the judgment before Jesus. And you should have exactly the same attitude. You should be looking at me and going, Steve, I love you. You know, you're a great guy. You know, that kind of, in fact, you're a really, really great guy, Steve. Love you, but I'm not going to stand before you in the judgment. I'm going to stand before Jesus. And you need to mean those words because that's what's going to happen. You're going to stand before Jesus in the judgment. And so, you know, a lot of times when people are doing something flaky, they go, well, you don't need to judge me. I'm judged by God. And they don't realize what they just said. Because you're going to be. Everything that you do, everything that you say, there is not anything that you have ever said that is not going to come out in the judgment. Jesus said everything that's spoken in the secret places are going to be shouted from the rooftops. Everything that's hidden is going to be known. You can't hide anything from God, and he's bringing it all out. This is why you keep your list short. You have these lists that you need to confess. You have these sins that you need to take care of. You need to keep that list short. You need to be going before the Lord and saying, God, you know, I'm really sorry for my attitude today. Will you please forgive me? Because it would be better if it was between you and him than between you and him and all the angels and all the rest of us when we stand before the Lord. Because those are the two alternatives, between you and him or between you and the whole creation. Those are the alternatives, right? And so we don't want to be embarrassed. And so, you know, our walk is before the Lord. We need to keep it tight. We need to keep it real. And we need to keep it good. So don't do those things. Don't be that guy. I don't need anybody telling me what to do because God is my judge. And then those words are going to come back and bite you so bad. It's going to be ridiculous. And, you know, probably God's going to replay it. So you said that I'm going to be your judge. Well, here I am, Bucky. Let's go through your life. And then not good, right? And so we want to be people who are in love with the Lord and walking with him. And so you have to have fortresses, you guys. You have to have places where you stand, where you don't let anybody invade. And those fortresses have to be scriptural. It has to be the things that Jesus wants you to do, right? And so we could go on. I probably would. Yeah, I don't know if I will or not. But anyway, you know, you have situations at work where your boss wants you to do something that's flaky, where your boss wants you to do something that may be immoral, where your boss wants you to lie for him, where your boss wants you to, you know, there are those things that go on. And I've had bosses that want me to lie about things. You know what the answer is? No. And at first, it's really kind. You know, it's like, what, you want me to say what? What do you want me to do? Well, I want you to do, you know, and say this and da, 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 da. Well, that's not really the truth. Well, you know, that's okay. It's not a big deal. You know, no, nobody really cares about those things. It's not a huge deal. Well, you know, I care about it. I don't tell lies. And so I'm not going to lie for you. That okay? Why do you have to be that way? Because I stand before Jesus, you stinking flake. I've never said that to a boss. I've thought that while I've been saying other kinder things. We have to be people who stand up. And you know what? I've had situations, and just literally talking about the boss thing, I've had situations where the boss was yelling at me because I made one of those stands. Just yelling at me. And I thought I was going to lose my job. And in fact, went into the situation knowing that when I said what I'm about to say, there's a good chance I'm losing my job. Am I willing to lose my job for Jesus? This is how I think. Am I willing to lose my job for Jesus? And then I go into it and the boss gets mad at me and there's yelling and there's drama and there's that whole thing. And then, you know, because actually it's again been because of Jesus. Ever since I've been a Christian, ever since I've been really walking with the Lord, I'm a good worker. And the reason I'm a good worker is because I'm not working for the boss. I'm working for the Lord. And so my bosses like me. And so now they got a situation where, you know, I'm one of their best workers, and I've just, you know, stood up against them about something that they know is wrong, and they really don't like me at this moment, and they'd rather be rid of me. But again, I'm one of their best workers, and so what are they going to do? And especially if they're a Christian, because many of the bosses that I've had these conflicts with were Christians wanting me to lie about stuff. And so one of them was a pastor wanting me to lie about stuff. And so, you know, you get in that situation. What ends up happening is after the whole thing, the pastor didn't like me anymore. The boss who was a Christian, I'm one of the few guys he trusts. He's one of these guys who thinks that everybody's out to get him, and he knows that I'm not, because I'll do what's right by the guy. I do what's right by the Lord. And it's like, you know, we've had this ongoing relationship for, you know, better than 30 years now. The guy absolutely trusts me because I would not lie. He absolutely trusts me because I would not back down on what's right. And so sometimes you get people who get ticked off at you for the rest of your life. And then other times you get people who absolutely look at you and they think that you're honorable and they think that you're noble and they think that, you know, all the good stuff. And I'm not saying that every time that that you make these kinds of stands, it's always going to be all the good stuff, because we've got some pretty petulant people on this planet, right? But when it is the good stuff, it's really good. It's really good. And ultimately, even with the bad stuff, I stand before Jesus, right? And so what's going to end up happening is Jesus is going to judge me, and I'm going to be rewarded by him, even though maybe nobody else sees it. And you have to have that attitude. You have to have places where you stand, right? Sorry to take so long on that, but that is kind of cool. He goes on and talks in verses 13 through 17 about the faithful returning. It says, and from all their territories, the priests and the Levites who were in all Israel took their stand with him. This is one of those things that happens when you stand up in right places for the Lord. The righteous will take a stand with you. For the Levites left their common lands and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them from serving as priests to the Lord. Then he appointed for himself priests for the high places, for the demons and the calf idols which he had made. This is talking about Jeroboam up in the northern kingdom. And after the Levites left, those from all the tribes of Israel, such as set their heart to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their fathers. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong for 3 years, because they walked in the way of David and Solomon for 3 years. Obviously talking about Solomon when he was walking with God. And so the righteous from the 10 tribes returned. So have you ever heard of lost 10 tribes of Israel? Okay, they're not lost. So this is one of the places where the Bible talks about the people from the northern 10 tribes who were actually serving the Lord left the northern 10 tribes and came down to the southern tribe of Judah. About 175 to 200 years, let's see, I can't remember where we're at. We're probably 920, yeah, about 200 years later. What's going to happen is the northern kingdom is going to be taken off into captivity by the Assyrian Empire, and they never come back. But before that ever happens, people from every one of the tribes, the 10 tribes of Israel, came down into the southern tribe of Judah. That's why when you get to the New Testament, you have Anna. Remember Anna in the book of Luke? She's a prophetess, and she comes up when Jesus is brought to the temple, and she prophesies over Jesus, and actually prophesies over Mary, too. And so you have Anna, and she's from the tribe of Asher. And Asher is one of the 10 northern tribes. Well, the reason she's still around isn't because she came back from captivity or something, or her family came back from captivity. It's because her family left the northern 10 tribes, went down to the southern kingdom of Judah. And so you still have the 10 tribes, or all 12 tribes down in the southern kingdom of Judah. And there's another passage later on where the same thing goes on. You will hear people talk about the lost tribes. And there have been commentators and even groups of people, cults, that have decided that the lost 10 tribes of Israel are actually some of the European nations. And so, for example, you have a tribe called, or you have a nation, or excuse me, a tribe called Dan. So the tribe of Dan, right? And so that's the name of an Israeli tribe. You also have the word Ish in Hebrew. And Ish in Hebrew means man. Okay? And so then you have in Northern Europe a place called Denmark. And the people who populate Denmark are the Danish. Not the pastry, right? They're the Danes. And so they call them Danish. Well, it's spelled D-A-N-I-S-H. And so people have said, you know, you see, the Danes are actually the tribe of Dan. After they went into Syria, they migrated up into the north and went into Northern Europe. And that's the Danish, actually what it means is man of Dan, Dan-ish, Dan-man. That kind of thing. So Danish, and then you have the English, and you have the British, and you have foolish. I stole that from Chuck Smith. It's all nonsense. It's all nonsense. And so that's called British Israelism. And that is something that was spread around the 1800s, and there's some cultic groups in the United States that took off with that. And, you know, they think that America, you know, are the last 10 tribes, or England are the last 10 tribes, or Denmark is the last 10 tribes. And that's all nonsense, because the 10 tribes aren't lost. Even if they went off into the world someplace and everybody else, you know, they went off and we don't know who they are anymore. Do you think that God doesn't know who they are? They're not lost. God knows exactly where all these people are at, right? So there's no lost 10 tribes. In fact, the book of James, the greeting in the book of James is James to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. James is the brother of Jesus. He was writing to Jewish believers. It's one of the earliest books in the New Testament, and he's probably writing before there's a bunch of Gentiles. So he's writing to Jewish believers who believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And so he calls them the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And you can see that because he spends a lot of time talking about the law and how it's supposed to be applied in a Christian context. And so you have that. You go to the end of the chapter here, and in verse 18 it says, then Rehoboam, so he's had 3 good years because he's been serving the Lord, right? Then Rehoboam took for himself his wife, Mahalath, the daughter of Jeremoth, the son of David, and of Abihail, the daughter of Eliah, the son of Jesse, and she bore him children, Jeush, Shemariah, and Zaham. After her, he took Maacah, the granddaughter of Absalom, and she bore him Abijah, Atai, Zizah, and Shelomith. And so again, you have a king of Israel who, instead of doing what the Lord says he's supposed to do in the area of his marriage, he's doing what the culture does. And this was something that all the kings did. They had multiple wives. And it was something that showed their wealth, it showed their power, it was that kind of thing. And it's always a train wreck. It says, now Rehoboam loved Maacah, the granddaughter of Absalom, more than all his wives and his concubines, for he took 18 wives and 60 concubines and begot 28 sons and 60 daughters. Did he not live in his father's household? Did he not see the train wreck that was taking place there? And, you know, this is another one of those things that, again, you see in scripture, and actually you see in our culture all around us. There are people who grow up in train wrecks, or their home is nothing but a huge mess because of bad decisions by parents, right? And the kids reap the consequences of those things. And yet you have kids who grow up in that situation and then do exactly the same thing. So my dad's a drunk, so I'm a drunk. My dad's a drug dealer, so I'm a drug dealer. My mom was on welfare, so I'm on welfare. And, you know, you go, and my mom had a kid at 16, and so I'm going to have a kid at 15, you know, and that kind of thing. And it's just one mess after another. And then every once in a while, you see somebody who comes from a background like that who looks at it and goes, yeah, that's not good. I think I'll do something different here. And they turn around, they go the opposite direction. And actually, you know what, when I really think about that, the only people who ever really do that are people who know Jesus. Because what Jesus does is he comes in and he and he takes the train wreck and he fixes it. He breaks the chains. He turns people's lives around. And so you can have a situation where every stat that there ever was should put you in a pit someplace. I'm talking about statistics that kind of thing, should put you in a pit someplace where you've had five marriages and drug use and alcohol abuse and all of that kind of stuff. And Jesus comes along and he turns that whole thing around and makes it right. And Rehoboam is in a situation where he should be that man because he's had good years. And the good years he's had were years where he was actually following the Lord. And then what he does is he falls to exactly the same sin that his father did. And from this point on, you see him not doing all that well. And again, you have these 60 concubines. Rehoboam appointed Abijah, the son of Maacah, as chief to be leader among his brothers, for he intended to make him king. He dealt wisely and dispersed some of his sons throughout all the territories of Judah and Benjamin to every fortified city, and he gave them provisions in abundance. He also sought many wives for them. And so what he wants to do is pass on his nonsense to his boys. There are a lot of times when dads don't want to sin alone. You know, most people don't want to do that. Have you noticed that? They need somebody to sin with them. And so I'm gonna do some stupid thing, and I want pals to do it with me. And so, you know, I've had situations in my life where people have, you know, it's like they want to drink, they can't drink alone, they want me to drink with them. They try to force the issue. You know, when I was a young believer, I was having a real struggle in my walk. It was my first 3 years, and I was working with a guy. Actually, he ended up being one of my best friends. And I'm working with a guy, and he's not a Christian, and so he invites me over to his house. Well, I'm a Christian, but I'm about to fold. I'm a messed up unit, and so I'm having a pretty hard time. But I'm still hanging on to the Lord. And so I go over to this dude's house. And we sit down and, you know, we're over there talking, and his brother comes in, and the guy I'm talking about is Paul, and his brother is Gil. They're both non-Christians at this point. And so I come over and I'm sitting down with them, and Paul goes, "You want a beer?" I go, "No, I don't want one." He goes, "Why not?" I go, "Just don't want one." He goes, "Come on, I'm going to drink a beer. Why don't you drink a beer?" "I don't want a beer." And then his brother starts chiming in. "Why don't you want a beer? Don't you like beer? You got a problem with beer? What's your issue with beer?" I go, "Dude, I just don't want a beer. I don't want one." And they kept coming after me and kept coming out, and they just would not let it alone. And so finally he said, "Fine, I'll have a beer." And so they brought a beer in, they stuck it in front of me, and then, you know, they go, "You going to open it? Are you going to open it? You going to open the beer?" I'm like, "Yeah, I'm going to open the beer." And, "Well, then do it." You know, they made me open the beer. So I opened the beer. "You going to drink it? You going to drink the beer?" And that's how the conversation went until I took a sip of beer, and then they're all satisfied. And I left it there, and I didn't drink the whole beer. I didn't get into it, but, you know, it's like I did that whole thing, and as soon as I did it, I was like, "Stinking compromiser. Once again, Steve Winery, compromiser." And I don't care what you think about beer. I don't care. Steve Winery, stinking compromiser, is what I was. And so, you know, we got through the night, and, you know, I went home, and that whole thing, and probably about 3 months later, same guy that, you know, whose house I went over to, he comes into the store where we work. We worked at a Tasty Freeze, and he comes in, and I'm the shift manager, and he comes in and he walks over to me and he goes, "Steve, how you doing, man?" I go, I'm doing really good." He goes, "I need to talk to you." And I go, "Well, what do you want to talk to me about?" And he goes, "Well, you know what? I just want to tell you, you know what? I went to church and I got saved." And I go, "Did you?" And he goes, "Yeah, I went to church and I got saved." And he goes, "I need to tell you about this." And I go, "Well, I go to church." And he goes, "What church you go to?" I go, "Calvary Chapel." And he goes, "Really?"
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.